Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read the verses 27 through 38, 27 through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 36 through 38, the last three verses, so if we pay more particular attention to those as we read them. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now our text for this morning. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and infallible word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been working our way through this part of the Gospel of Matthew, we've noted a number of different things, haven't we, about our Saviour. Different aspects of who he is have been drawn out by the Spirit and the Word. We've noted that Jesus is without doubt divine, that he is indeed God Almighty, evidenced by such things as him forgiving sins, by the fact that he has complete and utter power over the demons, and they need to ask him permission if they would do anything at all, that he is fully able to heal every kind of disease, and that he knows men's hearts and their thinking that's happening within them, even though there's no indication of it on the outside. All of these things show that he's divine, that he is God. Those following Jesus have also been astounded. Astounded by his teaching and preaching, as well as being astounded by his miracles. He taught as one having authority. And they knew that, and they sensed that. And the miracles continued. There was not anything that his power was not able to do. As we look at all of that, therefore, when we come to our text here this morning, it kind of seems a little bit surprising. Because it seems that just when Christ is fully and competently dealing with everything before him in his ministry, he stops and gives this statement to his disciples and calls them to be much in prayer for laborers for the harvest. You're thinking, here, isn't he not doing everything marvelously, powerfully, wonderfully, and yet be in prayer for laborers for the harvest? Surely Jesus himself is laboring powerfully, laboring effectively. Why pray for more laborers? In actual fact, if you look forward from this text, and you look forward into chapter 10, what you see then is that Jesus has trained up his disciples. Trained up those 12 that he took to himself, and he's just about to send them out to be about ministry. And so he's going to be using his disciples and sending them out to be about the work of part of his ministry. And if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 10, there you find that it's not just the 12 disciples that he had been training up, but he also sends out another 70 as well as the 12 disciples. And they are also going out to be about ministry in the villages and towns that he was going to come to. So not only is he praying for, saying, pray for laborers in the harvest, Jesus has already set apart those to be that, and yet he's also then praying for more laborers for the harvest. Many, many laborers. Let's then take up and consider this part of God's word under the theme, pray for harvest laborers. Pray for harvest laborers. Three things we want to consider. First of all, let's consider the state of the harvest. Secondly, let's consider the call for us to pray fervently in this way. Thirdly, look at the compassionate Saviour and what he's bringing to us in this. Pray for harvest labourers. The Holy Spirit, and of course our Saviour as he speaks here, is using two different metaphors here. Okay, a metaphor is either a word or a phrase or an action that helps to give a picture. It's not literally what is there. So here it's spoken of as sheep having no shepherd. But of course the Lord Jesus is not looking at sheep, as he is looking at people. And then he talks about the harvest, and it brings to mind a great harvest that's growing. But he's once again, he's looking at the people. But they're two metaphors. Sheep and a great harvest, both of them rural pictures, and both of them designed to help us understand the two different aspects of what he is speaking about here. Our Lord, he's looking at the multitudes of people, the crowds that had come to hear his preaching, or had brought themselves or brought friends and relatives to be healed. He's looking at all these. Perhaps he's up on somewhat of an elevated position as he says this, and there are so many people that he can see and the disciples can see as well. And though all the disciples could see the crowds as well, you get the sense here that they're not looking at the crowds in the same way, are they? They're not looking at the crowds in the same way that Jesus is seeing the crowds. They didn't look with the same eyes that he did as the Saviour. I mean, there's little doubt that they saw there was a huge amount of work quite often. That's true. Because you see them at times, for example, remember when the parents came with the little babies in arms and wanted Jesus to bless the babies, and they were saying, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus has got too much work already. He can't be bothered with you. Go away. And Jesus has to rebuke them and say, no, bring more work. Don't push the little babies away. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. But the disciples also look with very different eyes when you look at times when not long before Christ goes to the cross and they're arguing amongst themselves as who's going to be the greatest in this, you know, earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. When he gets to be the king, you know, who's going to be the greatest, and wanting, you know, the high positions and so forth. They're looking with very different eyes, aren't they? And that's the case for us too. Be very wary of that. We so often have an entirely different vision, if you like, to what Christ would have us to know and to see through his word. And we need to be constantly, in fact, changed, transformed, to see things through the eyes of Scripture. What does Christ see? Christ sees a large number of sheep. He sees sheep. And that name is important, isn't it? Very important. John 10 verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. He knows them. He knows every single one of them. He sees them and knows them for who they are. And he says, I'm known of mine. In Matthew 5:15, verse 24, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knows his people, and he knows that his work is to go and to gather in the lost sheep, those who are lost and need to be found and need to be brought into the light and the life of his kingdom. Jesus knows his sheep because they were given to him before the world began. That every single one of them was known by the Father and given into the hands of the great shepherd who took them to himself, and he knew them and loved them, and he was going to the cross for them. So there are the sheep. Okay, Jesus lifts up his eyes and he looks at the multitude, and what he sees is he sees sheep. That doesn't mean that every single one of them was a sheep. We know that that's not at all the case. It's made plain in places like John 10. But he does see the sheep. But he also sees, notice, a harvest. There's the picture of the harvest that's set before us. Notice he's not speaking here of the whole range of the aspects of rural work in the fields. Okay, so he's not here using the idea of ploughing up the field or planting the grain or tending to the crops or anything like that. He's talking about harvest. It's the time when the crops have become fully ripe, and there they are, and they're ready to be gathered in. There's a huge amount of work that lies, and it's right now, as it were. It's not, you know, they're going to be ripe in another month's time. Right now, the harvest is ready to be gathered in immediately, and there's a lot of work to be done right then. Jesus looks, and what he sees is a very large harvest. Notice that? Not a small one. But he says it is plenteous. He says a similar sort of thing in John 4, verse 35. Jesus says there, "Say not ye," and he's asking a question there, "do you not say, there is yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest?" And of course he's talking about the literal harvest there. And then he says to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest." And of course there, he's immediately drawing them from the physical, literal fields, which are not yet ripe, another 4 months yet for that. And he's saying, you lift up your eyes and look spiritually. They're white already to the harvest. It's ready. There's a huge harvest, a huge amount of work to be done, much reaping to be done to bring in the harvest. What does the Bible say about harvest? How are we to start to grab a hold of this and to understand what's being said here? Well, we can look at it more broadly. For example, in Revelation 14 and 14 through 20, it's talking there about the harvest of all men. Okay, so it's talking about every single man, woman and child. The harvest of all men. And we read there that there is a reaping which happens of vines and grapes that are in fact the world of iniquity, and these are all taken up and they're thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And so it's talking about a reaping and a harvest of the world of iniquity. And it's pressed and the blood goes everywhere with the wrath of God that is brought. And at the same time, you read in that section of the harvest of the Son of God, and that harvest is the harvest of the grain of the elect. And God's people are gathered in and brought into the garner of the Lord. And that's speaking of the way in which the elect are gathered in, both at their death, because they're gathered into the kingdom, and also especially at the last day, when the great judgment comes and all the elect enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's speaking of that. So there's a harvest. Like a harvest that happens at death and at the judgment day. But the harvest here is not that kind of harvest. Okay, there's various ways we can look at harvest, but we need to narrow our mind down to what is this harvest talking about. This harvest is not talking about the harvest of bringing the wicked into their judgment. Okay, Jesus is not talking about that. It's the harvest, because he's just spoken of the sheep. This is the harvest of the sheep. And notice, he's not talking about going around and having all of these go into death. Okay? He's talking about the harvest right now, in the midst of life, in the midst of the life here upon this earth. That's the kind of harvest. So it's talking about a harvest that happens with people who are going about their daily lives. Furthermore, this harvest, we ought to understand there are two different aspects to this harvest. Because as Jesus looks out and he's looking at the sheep and he's looking at this harvest, it's not like every person he looks at is not saved. Okay, there will be quite large numbers of those in Israel who are true believers. And yet he's looking at all as the harvest. And he's saying, here's the sheep. Now this is obviously talking about the elect, his people. But we notice in Ezekiel, when it's talking there about sheep who have been scattered and so forth, we're talking about very often believers here who have been much harmed, even though they are already God's people. So what we ought to understand, there's a different aspects to this harvest. First, there is the aspect of the harvest where God's elect, who are outside initially of the kingdom, and they're in darkness, and they are gathered. And they are brought in by the gospel and by the truth and by the witness of God's people and by the church. And they're brought into the kingdom. And they're brought to light and life and have their heart opened and they understand the truth. But then there's also the harvest of those who are already sheep. They're already believers. But they are those that are struggling. They are those that are distant and cold to the Lord. They are those who are wounded and scattered. And it's certain that that's what's alluded to here as well. And I'll come to that. We'll look at why that's so in just a while. And therefore, no matter where you are in life, no matter what the situation is in the church or what you're going about doing and so forth, wherever we are, we may know the harvest is great. It's plenteous. And it's white. It's ready to be reaped right now. For now, let's look particularly at what I was just talking about. There's a second important matter to note here, and it's the state of the sheep. Jesus looked on the crowds and he was moved with compassion because we're told he saw that they were like sheep which fainted and were scattered abroad. That word fainted, it actually comes from a Greek word that means to flay. Okay, so the idea here is, you know, like those great big whips that have got big hooks in them, and you whip someone with it and it rips skin off them. That's the kind of word, flay. It means to flay, to rend, or to mangle. And therefore, such a one that has had this done to them is incredibly weak. The idea here is like a sheep who's been attacked by a wolf. And the wolf has got into the sheep and bitten it and ripped at it, and there's shreds hanging off the sheep and it's lost a lot of blood, and now it's fainting and it can hardly get along. It's struggling, having been attacked by the wolf in such a way. But the sheep are not only fainting, but they're also scattered abroad. And of course, this immediately brings to mind, they have no shepherd. Okay, here's the problem. There is no true shepherd caring for them. And these sheep, therefore, they're running. And they have no idea where they're going, but they're running. And they're wanting to get away. They're wanting to find some kind of safety. But there is no safety for them. There's no place to shelter. They're in imminent danger of being attacked again and made more weak and not having good pasture, not having someone to bind up their wounds. It's a really, really heart-wrenching type of picture, isn't it? That what Jesus is talking about here when he speaks of these sheep. Brethren, do we actually understand that sadly this will always be the case for God's sheep in this world? I don't mean that they will always not have a shepherd, okay? But it will always be the case that this is the state of the sheep. there are God's elect. God's elect who are not yet saved. What's the condition of those sheep? Because they're sheep, God doesn't miraculously turn you from something else into a sheep. Okay, we end up believing because we're a sheep given to Christ from all eternity. But they're not yet brought into the fold. They need the gospel brought to them. They need to hear the wonderful truth of Christ to be brought to the light of the kingdom of heaven. What's the state of such a sheep? Well, because of the effects of sin, such a one is mangled. Okay, so such a one has had the horrible wolf of Satan at them. They're in an awful state. And they are weak, totally unable to do anything for themselves. And they're a step away from death. The same as every sinner is. Before them yawns hell. But then there are also many, many sheep within the visible church who are wounded and hurting. Why? Well, many times it's because of their own sin. Which one of us can say, oh, I keep the commandments of God in thought, word and deed? Or do each one of us stumble, fall, fail, and so bring consequences upon ourselves and the guilt and the shame, and we struggle? We're a bit mangled too, aren't we? There are so many who are wounded and hurting. Sometimes they've been hurt by others. Okay, they're not just their own sin, but what others have done to them. And they've had strips ripped off them. Sometimes, sadly, it's the negligence of those who have been leaders in the church that have actually done that, like in Ezekiel. And the sheep are scattered, and they're wounded, and they're hurting, and they're weak. You see, the sheep, always, regardless of whether they're outside the kingdom, or even those in... exceedingly needy. Every one of us are in needy sheep. And the state of the sheep, therefore, brings us to the reality of the labour. Jesus says that we're to pray for labourers or workers, and there's no doubt about this word, and once again we'll come... toiling hard. We need such ones in the midst of the church and doing the work of the church. That labour that is involved will be to be about this work. This work with the sheep, this work with the gathering in of the harvest, and here,
When you look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, they are equipped so that the people may be about the ministry in the church. The people may be about the labouring in the vineyard. Brethren, pray this prayer. Pray fervently. Lord, send labourers to harvest, to care for the sheep. But then, humbly receive from the Lord where He has thrust you into the harvest and labour there. Have a think about that. Maybe He has taken you and He has thrust you into the high and holy calling of being a wife and a mother in His kingdom. In other words, He's called you to a 24/7 labouring job. It's hard and heavy labour. Okay, and often there's almost no recognition. But what's the harvest? A harvest of little souls that are raised up into the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that labour, the labour in the harvest, and joyfully labour. Perhaps it is that the Lord has taken you and thrust you into the rigours of old age, where He's taken away from you so many things that you were able to do before, and now it seems that life is far more limited now. But your labour is then in the harvest to respond with grace and thankfulness every day, and to witness for His strength and His peace that continues to keep you until He takes you home to glory. Labour in that. Be thankful for what the Lord has given you to do in His vineyard. We could multiply examples, couldn't we? But that maybe if I say this one in a more general way. Has the Lord of the harvest, has He taken you far away from what your dreams were for your life? Has He done that? You thought that this was what your life was all gone about, and Jesus has torn down every one of those things. And He's taken you and He has thrust you, cast you out into a little corner of His harvest where it's overgrown and hard and you're struggling. Then do you know that He's answering the prayers of His church to thrust His labourers into the harvest where He would have them to be and to labour? Oh, then labour hard, labour with joy, because the Lord of the harvest knows exactly what He's doing, and that labour, notice that serving, is for the care of the sheep, for those others who are mangled and torn, for the gathering in of the rich harvest that the Lord has in our own way, with our own abilities, with what He has given to us in the gifts that He perfectly has equipped us with. In fact, we can do this with the utmost confidence because our confidence is in the compassionate Saviour. Let's have a look at that last of all, the compassionate Saviour. As the Lord Jesus looks upon the people that are here and He gives these words of instruction, these words of admonition, these words of encouragement to us, we're told that He is the Lord of the harvest. Now, we need to understand that if Jesus Christ is indeed Almighty God, as we've been seeing, He is indeed divine, and He's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest, then He's the Lord of the harvest, and we're praying to Christ. He's planned all of this. He's the one who has planted the fields. He is the master husbandman who has ploughed the soil, prepared hearts, planted seed. He is the one that's caused that which is now here in the church and that which is ready to be harvested in the world. He is the one that has planned all that. Nothing's out of place. Our wise and powerful and loving Saviour has done it all. And He's thrusting His workers, His labourers, into the harvest. Our Redeemer has caused all people to be born and to develop and to live in the places that he has determined. Paul says in Acts 17 verse 26 that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's determined when you would be born and where you would live. He's determined your life. He's determined the lives of those around about you, not only the other sheep in your congregation, but he's also determined those that you will come into contact with, your neighbours and your friends and the person down the road that he calls you to witness the truth to. And he will, using his church in the midst of the community as a light set upon a hill, he will know exactly how to gather and care for every one of his sheep, those that are yet to be gathered in and those that are already in the fold. By his grace and spirit, he's at work infallibly, irresistibly, to gather and to heal and nurture and feed his sheep, to prepare his harvest, and he uses us, the church, to reap. We have the privilege of taking up that. Be much in prayer, brethren. Be much in prayer as we pray this prayer. Let's pray it with a full understanding, a full-orbed understanding of what we're praying for here. Be in prayer for yourself. Be in prayer for your brethren, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. No, we all of us are poor and needy sinners. We, all of us, are mangled sheep, okay? Mangled by our sin, mangled by the things sometimes that we've suffered that have come upon us. But every one of us are in so much need of forgiveness, of healing, of nourishment, and the Lord is powerfully at work, and he's using the church, other needy sinners, to be about the work of doing this. What's the marvel about all of this? What's the marvel of actually seeing all of this? It's to know that the glory of this work goes to him. That's what I mentioned that Paul said a little while ago. It's certainly not us who can claim any wonderful power, is it? It's certainly not ministers that can say, oh, this is what I've done, okay? Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. It's all of God, because not of Paul and Apollos. It's not of the ministers themselves. God calls them to a high and holy calling. God says and stresses the importance of the preaching and the teaching of the word, but it's for the equipping of the saints that they may be about the ministry of the word in the church. Secondly, using the being the compassionate Saviour that he is, he's using this, the actual taking of us and thrusting us into the middle of where we're to labour and the things that we struggle with and we find difficult, he's actually using this not only for the good of the sheep around us, but he's compassionately using it for our own soul. He is such a marvellous Saviour. He is such a compassionate worker that he's working all things well. He's calling us to labour, but we need to know how much we need grace in order that we would show grace to others, and that we may therefore labour together. He is a compassionate Saviour. That's an amazing expression that's used of Jesus. He was moved with compassion on them. Do you know, literally that Greek word, when it says moved with compassion, it actually means all of your guts, all right, your guts and your internal organs being all churned. That's the idea of it. Okay, Jesus, as he looks upon his sheep and his people, the whole of his inner being is churned about that. He has such a compassion. And his compassion, of course, is not like ours. Sometimes we can have such a feeling for someone else, but we can't do anything for them. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he sits in heaven now. But he's a God who is an almighty God with omnipotent power, who is working all things wisely and well. Do you see that? That same Jesus. Jesus the same yesterday, back then, at that time, when he was looking upon his sheep with compassion and the whole of his internals, as it were, was moved for them with a love and a care. That's the same Jesus today and forever. The same Jesus who sits in heaven, looks upon you and me. As we are those that believe in Christ and his, he is moved, powerfully moved. And he is the compassionate Saviour who will be about this work of his harvest and thrusting out the labourers into harvest. But he says, pray for it. Pray for it. Be about this. We can be sure that our Lord will answer our prayers for the harvest to be gathered in. His truth sent forth in both word and deed. And the sheep will be gathered, comforted, healed, nourished, every single last one of them, by his almighty power and love. And then Christ will come again on the clouds of glory, when all of us are gathered into that wondrous harvest. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord and Saviour, the Lord of the harvest, that one who is a compassionate Saviour, who knows and loves every one of his sheep and is pleased to use even us, those who are the sheep and have so much need of being nurtured and gathered and built up and healed, and yet we are called to be the very ones who you use as instruments in your hand to be a blessing unto other sheep. Oh Lord, we pray, therefore, send forth labourers into the harvest. Send forth more ministers of the word, how much we need more of them. Oh Lord, send every one of us as labourers, and that we may be willing to give of ourselves in that work of the church as she lives as a light in this world, and that we may have a care and a compassion also on one another. Hear our prayers, strengthen us in your truth this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.